The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. We're continuing our trek through the story of Abram. And this section of verses that we're going to be looking at, we're only going to be looking at six verses, but we're actually going to spend 2 weeks on this section because of how important and pivotal these verses are to the rest of Scripture and to our understanding even of the gospel and how it shapes the rest of all the Bible. These are profoundly important words to us this morning. And so we'll at least spend 2 weeks dealing with it. And so let's read, or you read along with me as I read out loud Genesis chapter 15, looking at verses 1 through 6. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness." Now there's a whole lot going on here. There's a whole lot in especially that last verse that we're going to spend more of our time on next week. But this week, we're going to be talking about promises. Just this idea of the promises of God, and we all know what promises are. We've all made them. We've all broken them. We've had promises made to us, and we've had promises broken to us. So we're pretty familiar with what promises are, especially as we enter into this season here in our nation. We're entering into a political season where we will soon be electing the president for the next 4 years. This is the year that we get to do that. Now, what comes along with political campaigns except a whole bunch of promises? And they keep them all, don't they? Not even close. They don't. They make a lot of promises, but rarely, if ever, do they fulfill the promises that they make. I love, there's a truck. I don't know if he belongs here in Sulphur Springs, but I get behind him occasionally here in Sulphur Springs. And it is a septic truck. It's a septic cleaning truck. It's got this massive tank on the back of it. Have y'all seen this truck? And on the back of the septic truck, this guy has this little emblem, and it's got a sentence on it, but I'm not going to tell you what it says until I make sure that you understand what a septic truck does. Probably most of us understand this, right? When you don't live in the city and you don't have public sewage, you have to have a septic tank where all of I was told not to preach on this stuff in seminary. Human waste goes into this vat and it's filled up with human waste, and occasionally the septic truck has to come out and empty that, and it goes into this big tank on the back of these trucks. And the reason I like this guy's truck is because it has a caution sign on the back of the truck, and it says, "Caution, this tank is filled with political promises." Have y'all never seen that? I've seen him in Sulphur Springs several times. This guy has a very low view of political promises, right? They're about as valuable as human waste in this guy's opinion, and probably in mine as well. Because what happens is when politicians are wanting to get elected, they make all the promises that you want to hear so that you'll buy into them so that you get them elected. But once they get elected, now not every politician is like this, but once they get elected, sometimes it seems that they don't have any regard for the promises they made because they got what they wanted. They got you to follow them. as they've promised you all these things. Is that the way that God works? Does God make a whole lot of promises, good promise, tells us what we want to hear just to get you to follow Him, and when you commit to follow Him, then He pulls the rug out from under your feet and says, yeah, I just wanted you to follow me, but I'm not really going to fulfill all the promises. Maybe a few, but not all of them. And yet, a lot of people feel this way. A lot of people go to the Word of God, and they read the Word of God, and they get this idea of all these promises, and they're like, man, I can buy into that. I would like some of that. And they start to follow God, and then somewhere along the way, they get disenfranchised with the Lord because it doesn't seem like He's keeping the promises that He made to them when they decided to follow Him. And for that person, they either get frustrated and angry at the Lord, just like we do our politicians, when they don't fulfill their promises, or they just say, I will not follow you anymore, and they walk away from the faith. Our text this morning comes on the heels of Abram having defeated all of those kings in chapter 14, if you recall. And his experience paying tribute to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And we have Abram receiving this word from the Lord as it relates to the promises of God. The text begins by pointing out that Abram is to be considered a prophet of the Lord. And I want you to see that. It says that he had a vision of the word from God, had a word from God. And that word is this, listen carefully. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. Now, sometimes we like to link this passage to the preceding chapter, and we need to link it to that chapter, but sometimes we can misunderstand what actually is taking place in Abram's life as it relates to the previous chapter, because in the previous chapter, you remember, Abram defeated all these kings. Now, I hate to say this, but I have preached this passage one other time, and I butchered it, because what I did was I linked God coming to Abram to say, fear not, as if Abram had been on a spiritual high of having defeated all these kings. And I related it to us and how oftentimes we get on these spiritual highs and then the very next thing we know, we're in this valley. We come down off the high into a valley and God is so gracious that He comes to us and He comforts us and He says, fear not. That's not what's going on here. Abram was not just coming off of a spiritual high so that God needed to come and inject some life and energy into him by reassuring him. That's not it at all. Abram was struggling in this moment to believe simply in the promise that God had given to him in Genesis chapter 12. That's what's going on. Now, where do I get that? Well, first of all, you have to understand what the promises were in Genesis chapter 12. Namely, we're going to read this later on, but it was to give him a son. God had promised Abram He was going to give him an heir, a son, and that He was going to give him some land, and there was going to be a great number of descendants. Now, why would I conclude that when God comes to Abram in chapter 15 and says, fear not, Abram, that it's not tied to the king issue, but rather to the promise? It's because of what Abram says to God after God says to him, fear not, for I am your shield, and your reward will be very great. Listen to what Abram actually says in response to what God has said in verse 2. Abram says, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And that's where you see what Abram's dealing with. He's not coming off of like some spiritual high. He's struggling to believe the promise of God that God had given to him. That's why God intervened in Abram's life at this point. He was wrestling with the promises of God when the promises of God were being delayed in being fulfilled. Notice, as just a side note, how God spoke first as he saw and he knew of Abram's fear or his doubts. When we pause and consider that for a moment, it's remarkable to think that God spoke first to Abram. It wasn't just here that God initiated a conversation with Abram. It was actually when God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldeans that God initiated a relationship with Abram. Have you ever thought about that? God initiated his own self-revelation to his creatures. Like, this is one of the major themes of Genesis. This is what Genesis 1 is all about, that God spoke into the world. He wanted to be known. God created creation not to step back and let creation run its course. God created creation because he wanted to have relationship with us, and we, in our finite experiential existence of being a human being, a finite human being, we have no way of accessing knowledge of God unless he chooses to make himself known to us. Like, you cannot get beyond yourself to know the real God unless he first speaks to you. That is so important, because our culture and every culture for like the last several hundred years have been trying to discover this universal truth, and they start with themselves first. They think they can work their way out from here to figure out what the objective truth is, and you just can't do that. Truth has to be something that's revealed to us. If every one of us started in our own hearts to figure out what the truth is, we would all come up with different truths, and this is where our culture stands today. Every man, woman, and child is told you get to create your own truth. Just who you are is your truth. And God's like, that's not truth. Truth is that which corresponds to ultimate and real reality. And you cannot know what that truth is unless it is revealed to you. That's why we ought to praise God every day that he has revealed truth to us, and especially the apex of the revelation of truth, which is the person of Jesus Christ, which is who this book all points to. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. He reveals truth. God speaks because he wants to be known and he wants to be believed. This is why I hate attacks on the Word of God. And so should we all. The Word of God has been attacked from the very beginning, from the opening pages of Scripture. Surely God didn't say. This is Satan's first strategy, is to take the Word of God, his revelation of himself, to distort it so that it misses the target, so that people don't come to ultimately know and believe God. That's what he told Eve. That's what he will try to tell you. It's funny how the Word of God is attacked as if the Word of God is a bad thing too, isn't it? Why is there such an ardent attack on the Word of God? I'm getting off course here just a little bit. But God wants to be known. If we think about this, why did God give us his Word? It's that he wants to be known. He wants us to find our ultimate joy and experience of happiness within him, within our relationship with him. And yet people are rejecting the Word of God and they hate the Word of God. Because God is holy. And we are not, and we don't want to be around such holiness. We don't want to be told what is right and what is wrong. We simply want to do what is right in our own eyes. We want to be the judge of determining what is good and what is bad for us, just like Adam and just like Eve did. And so the attacks on the Word of God will continue. They will continue until the Lord Jesus returns. But this is why we as a church family have to stand on the Word of God, because it is truth. God initiated the relationship with Abram, and he did so not just by speaking, but he did so by making promises. And listen to what he says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, I want to make a few points in relation to this notion of God speaking and making promises, this whole idea of God making promises. Like, he doesn't have to tell us any promises. He could just say, I am who I am. Worship me. But he doesn't. He makes promises to his people. First of all, the first thing I want you to know about promises is this. They're important. Straight up. Promises are the counterpart to our faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And we hope in those things that have been promised or told to us by God. So our faith necessarily rests in the promises of God. In fact, if you go to Hebrews and you read about faith in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, it even says that it is impossible to please God without faith. And then consider how that verse actually ties into this, and I just literally noticed it like 2 seconds ago. Faith, it is impossible to please God without faith. You must believe, first of all, that God exists and that he rewards those who believe in or who pursue him. He rewards. What does he tell Abram here? Abram, your reward shall be very great. Like Abram, in his faith, is believing what the author of Hebrews is saying. You got to believe that God exists and that he rewards you. Isn't that great? I kind of like that. We live in and for the promises of God. This is what our faith rests on. It is through our faith in God's promises that we are also purified. Just a side note, if you want to know why promises are so important, not only are they coming from the mouth of God, which makes it important, but it's through the promises that we're purified. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So it's through our knowledge of God who's calling us to His own glory, by which, he goes on, Peter says, by which He has granted to us. All right, so wait for it. So God's giving us something, right? He's granted us something. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So it's through our knowledge, in particular through the promises of God, that we find life and godliness, that we find the ability to have life and godliness. And it's through the promises, the very precious and very great promises, so that through them, through those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. So if you want to be a partaker of God's divine nature, you want to be like God, then you better focus in on the promises, because it's through the promises that we become partakers of that divine nature. It's through the promise that it's Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, who brings reconciliation to us. It's through your belief in that promise that Jesus was the heir given to Abram that brought redemption to his people. It's through your faith in that promise that you become like him, and then all the subsequent promises that follow that are related to that. We have to know, and then we have to believe his promises. The second reason that I give you there for why promises are important is because it is through our faith in God's promises that we are empowered to obey. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and read through that whole chapter, you have example after example after example of men and women who obey the Lord because of their faith. In fact, as it relates to our story today in Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He would have never got the inheritance had he not believed the promise and left Ur of the Chaldeans. He had to believe in the promise, and that's what empowered him then to obey and leave. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Any of y'all ever went out not knowing where you were going? I hope it was tied to a promise of God, not just your confusion. God is calling us, listen up, God is calling us to a dangerous living. Y'all know that, right? We know that following Christ is not easy, right? Abraham was not the only one who was called to a different task. Every single follower of Jesus Christ is being called out to a difficult task, to live sacrificially, to love sacrificially, to radically give your life for the sake of the mission of God. And you will not be able to walk in that kind of obedience unless you're believing in the promises of God. I promise you that. You can't do that without believing first in the promises of God. And if you don't believe, how will you go overseas if you don't believe that God will be with you or that God's in charge of all things? How in the world will you obey the call of God if God's calling you to go, if you don't believe in the promises of God? Can I answer that question for you? You won't. And I believe there are more called to go than are going. I can't prove that, but my gut tells me that God, wanting to reach every tribe, tongue, and nation, does not have 99.5% of all His children staying home. That's just, I may be wrong. So what is it then that empowers a family? Don't look at your neighbor. What is it that would empower you to sell all your possessions and move overseas if God chose to call you to move overseas? What would empower you to obey that command? Just sheer determination? No. It's a belief in the promises of God, that He is worth more than anything this world has to offer. And your relationship with Him that would be kindled in your obedience to Him is vastly more important, even if when you got over there, your life was snubbed out. That He is with you everywhere you go, even to the end of the age. That He has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the promise that you would be believing that would empower you to be able to sell all your goods. That Jesus is the treasure hidden in the field, worth more than anything that you possess. So that if you lost anything in pursuing that treasure, it would not be a loss at all. How will you forgive your spouse or your enemy if you fail to believe in the promises of God or the Word of God? That you have been forgiven. And that as you see the truth of your own heart nature and you realize the depth of sin that you've been forgiven of, then through your faith you're easily able to offer that same kind of forgiveness to other people. Oh, that we would be freed from the bondage of our lack of faith in the faithfulness of God. How can we obey at the risk of being hurt? Or at the risk of being insulted or shamed or persecuted or rejected? How can our children fathom walking in obedience to the Lord in harsh contexts at school if they're not believing in the promises of God? If you, mom and dad, are not believing in the promises of God, why should they? How will the church risk their resources, our resources and money, to care for the orphans and the fatherless and the homeless and the widows and all those around us in need? If we don't believe the promises that God will care for all of our needs first. We have to believe. It's a call for faith in a faithful God. But these promises, they were troubling in some regard to Abram. Consider this. Promises of God give us hope, right? All these promises brings us hope, but His promises spend much of their time unfulfilled. You need to know that. The New Bible Dictionary states this about promises. A promise is a word that goes forth into unfilled time. It reaches ahead of its speaker and its recipient to mark an appointment between them and the future. In other words, by the very nature of a promise, it is going to spend a lot of its lifetime unfulfilled because it's about the future. And so this is the struggle that Abram was feeling in chapter 15. Because God, after he had made the promise in Genesis chapter 12, listen to the promise. I'm going to read it now. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I find it helpful here to consider Abram's life up to this point. Like, he's seen God do a lot of stuff. God interrupts his life, he obeys, he leaves his family, all based on these promises of God. He enters into the land, he fights battles, he sees God's hand, he's living in this realm of God's call. But here he is just waiting for the fulfillment of the promises that were given to him that started this whole thing. He's waiting. The land is filled with his enemies. And there is no heir. And he's getting old. His wife is beyond the years of being able physically to have a child. No wonder he's questioning things at this point. He would have had to have been wondering if this was just a cruel joke, a political promise. Did God just promise me this stuff just to get me to move? Is he a cruel God, or is he going to actually fulfill these promises? Those would be my thoughts. I don't know that those were Abram's. But that was his struggle, because God was not seemingly answering the promises that he had made that got him into that difficult spot. Promises of God then become difficult to believe at times because of our temporal expectations and our impatience. One thing we have to realize is that when we walk with the Lord is that the promises do not spend much of their time, or they do spend much of their time in this season of unfulfilledness. Promises of God are vitally important to the Christian faith. But promises are about the future. And Abram was struggling here because he was in a waiting or a holding pattern. Now let me just make some comments about Abram as if he were to live today. Abram would have been chastised if he were alive today by the Word of Faith movement. Because the Word of Faith movement that's going on in churches around us, it has a wrong view of the fulfillment of the promises of God. The Word of Faith movement would tell you that God wants to answer all His promises today, just now, if you will have the faith. That all the promises that we've been given by God in His Word for healing and for prosperity and all these kinds of things, you can have those now. That's not faith. Abraham would have been chastised by that movement because he wasn't getting the land now. He didn't have an heir now. So he must not have had a strong enough faith. That's one of the major fallacies of the prosperity gospel, is their misunderstanding of when God is obligated to fulfill His promises to us. Guys, your faith cannot obligate God to fulfill a promise if it's not in the right timing for God's promise to be fulfilled. Abram never gets the land this side of death. Do you hear that? It wasn't until he was 100 years old that he actually gets an heir. 100 years old. Our inheritance, our treasure is what lies before. Our healing comes later. We've got to understand that, or we will be like the one who looks to God as one who makes promises but doesn't fulfill the promises. And we will get frustrated and angry because God is not acting upon promises that we think He ought to answer right now, and He's never promised us when He's going to answer them. Even though they are given in the past, this is your third point, even though they're given in the past and they pertain to the future, promises demand that we do something with them today. What do you do with the promises of God today? What is our response to his promises? We can do one of two things. We can either believe them or we can doubt them. Abram was in the precarious stage of entering into doubt. But consider what God does in verse 4. It says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And he says, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them.' And then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" God spoke to Abram and he reassured him of his promises. That's tender right there. That God was come back and he doesn't answer. God's not manipulated by Abram's spirit to say, "Okay, you're getting frustrated here. I better answer your promise." No, he doesn't say that. He reiterates the promise. He's very tender towards Abram. He wants Abram to believe. Like, God is for us. He's not against us. There are people in our lives and around us that need to have this kind of tender reminder of the promises of God. Because some people are in that frustrated stage. They are angry because they've misunderstood the Word of God. They've misunderstood their circumstances as being God against them. And it's easy to do. We've all been there. And we need people around us, and we need to be those people around other people that would come alongside them just like God does with Abram and says, "No, the promises of God are maybe not fulfilled today, maybe it's tomorrow, but we can trust in a faithful God. He's still good even though he's not acting within our time frame." Abram was getting old, and he was told that he was going to have immeasurable descendants. And God comes to him, and Abram's like, "I'm going to have to get an heir from my household, not even my own son." And God's like, "Nope. I promised you an heir. I'm going to give you an heir." We have to encourage and exhort because God often holds back on his promises to stretch our faith. And because it's just simply not the right time, we have to look beyond our circumstances. And that engenders faith in us. It causes us to go deeper in our trust for the Lord. And one of the most important poetic themes in all of the Pentateuch, there's this story of Balaam and Balak. Balak's desire to curse Israel, and he gets this prophet, and the prophet never does what he wants him to do. He says, "I have to just speak what God tells me." And he was like, okay, "Now just pronounce a curse on Israel." And he was like, "Okay, I bless you, Israel." He's like, "No, let me go take you over here. I'm going to show you another vantage point. Now get curse them." And he's like, "Okay, God bless Israel and make them happy." And he's like, "Stop it." And he says in Numbers 23:19, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Like, Balaam's like, "I have to say what God has said. God's not going to change his mind just because you want to come against the people of Israel. God will do what he said through the people of Israel, and nothing can change that. God will do what he's promised to do for you, and nothing can change that." Consider now the most significant verse in this passage. Genesis 15, verse 6. After this exchange, it says, "And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness." If you underline in your, if you don't underline in your Bible, underline that. That is the gospel. That is what the whole book is about. That's what the whole story of Abraham will become about. It's about his faith. And what's remarkable, and we may or may not get into all of this next week, time permitting, is that we know from stories in Scripture that Abram was not perfect, that he sinned. And yet it says that Abram, because of his faith, he obeyed all the laws and the commands and the precepts of the Lord. Even before the law had been given, it says Abram obeyed everything of the Lord. How is that? He didn't. He lied about his wife. There was doubts in his life. He took matters into his own hands in just a couple of chapters by having a son that wasn't with his wife. And yet, the Word of God would have us believe that he obeyed everything. Why? Because he believed. Because the summation of all the commands, the summation of everything that the Bible has given to us is this: trust God. This is the obedience of faith, to trust the Lord. That's the message of Scripture. And when you trust God for His promises, namely Jesus Christ, it will be as if you have obeyed every law, every command, every precept. It will be accounted unto you as righteousness. Jesus, when he looked at Jesus, he says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He doesn't say that about anybody else until they're in the Son. And then he says, "You're my son. You're my daughter. And because of Jesus Christ, I'm well pleased with you." Abram would believe God, and this belief, this faith, would result in Abram being declared righteous by God. That's a forensic declaration. It's a judgment. It's not that Abram was without sin. It's that God declares him righteous. This is what we're going to be talking about next week in greater depth. Abram believed God. He was able to do what he had promised, even though he was old. And there is no clearer picture of the gospel than Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abram believed. Paul tells us in Romans 4:18, in his reading of this story, he says, "In hope, Abram believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." Isn't that great? When Abram was told he was going to be an heir to many nations, and he looked at himself and he looked at his wife, he was like, "This isn't even weakening my faith, because I believe God can do what he said he was going to do." No unbelief, it says, verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Isn't that a wonderful picture of faith? Was it just faith or faith in something? Let's talk about that just for a minute. We kind of wrap up here. Abram believed in God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. There are many who think faith is all that matters, that our faith is powerful. Your faith is not powerful, folks. It's the object of your faith that's powerful. You don't have to have a lot of faith. You just have to have faith in the right one. In Luke 17, it says, "The apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' And the Lord said, 'If you have had faith like the grain of a mustard seed,'" which incidentally is the smallest of garden seeds at the time, "'you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" Faith, just a little faith in the right one, and that's the kind of thing that could happen. I know countless of stories of faith that are dead because their faith in the wrong thing. Abram's faith mattered because his faith was in a God who could do everything that he had said he would do. God is faithful to his word, not our faith. That is important. God is faithful to his word, not our faith. Romans 4:21 says he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. There are countless shipwrecked faiths out there, and maybe some of us have experienced this. We definitely know people who have experienced it, whose faith was destroyed because God didn't act in a way that they thought God ought to act, or in a way that God may have promised he would act. But God's faithful. He's faithful to his promises. He's not faithful necessarily to your faith. He's faithful to his promises. For the one struggling with sin, the hope against hope will or has, can be in the fact that God has forgiven you and that one day God will perfect you. Do you have that kind of faith about your own sin? That God can do what he said he would do. Some of us, we get caught in a world of sin. We get convinced by our sin that we'll never get over the sin. And God is like, I'm perfecting you. I defeated sin and death at the cross. Why would you listen to your sin? Does God promise that he will allow you to overcome sin completely and ultimately just when we pray? No, he doesn't promise that. But he does say, I will perfect and continue and finish what I've begun in you. So we can have faith. We have hope against hope. That God will do what he said he would do. Some of us, we get burdened down because of our sin, because we just feel like we can't get over it. It's not beyond God. He will get over it. You will get over it through God. He will perfect you. In his time, he will perfect you. It may be that we're in the midst of a crisis, and the hope against hope is that God is with you and that he will use the crisis for his glory and someday for your good. For the one worried about tomorrow, the hope against hope is that God sees and he knows. He knows the stress and the worries that we have. And the promise is that he not only sees you, but he's with you and he's in control of tomorrow. He'll give you the grace that you need for tomorrow. To reread verse 20, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. The quest or the call for us today is that we would realize that we're on this side of the promises fulfilled. My prayer for us today is that no unbelief could make us waver concerning the promises of God, but that we would grow strong in our faith and that we would give glory to God, being fully convinced that he is able to do what he has promised he would do. There's a passage in the Gospels of a man who wants his son to be healed, and Jesus says, if I can heal. And Jesus said, and the man says, oh, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's where we're at, right? We struggle with belief. I believe, but I struggle with unbelief. As we close this morning, I'm going to invite you to just respond to this truth, to the gospel. What is the response to the gospel, the good news? It is faith, believe, trust. Not just that Jesus Christ died for our sins on a cross, but everything that God has promised that he is able to do. No matter if that's struggling and dealing with sin, no matter if that's struggling or dealing with a crisis, no matter what that is, that God is able, and that we would not waver in our unbelief, but that we would simply believe.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.